Concluding this morning, our four-part series, studying in the Lord's Prayer, and we have come to the final petition. And the closing benediction from that prayer. Jesus speaks these words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. It's not something we give a lot of thought to. It's not something we give a lot of thought to, that we want to pay a lot of attention to. We'd really rather not experience it. But the Bible teaches that there is positive value in testing. Job said, "When God has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And James, writing in the New Testament, said, "Count it all joy. Be happy, my brothers, my sisters, when you meet various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith works steadfastness." And some translations say endurance, some say patience. That's not the way we like to think about it. Count it all joy when you're tested, when your faith is tried, when you face temptations. Now, in those two verses that I read to you, one from Job, one from James, it's the same word that Jesus uses when He teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." And I don't think we can understand temptation unless we look back at one of the greatest examples of temptation and resisting temptation and overcoming the temptation and the tempter. If we don't look at that scene in the wilderness where Jesus is tempted. You remember the story. If you'd like to read it, it's found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. It's a time of testing. And He's there without eating or drinking for those 40 days. And at the end of that time, in that condition, in that need, Matthew records that the tempter came to Jesus. Now, there's nobody out there except Jesus and the devil. So the only way we know what has happened, the only way we know those temptations, is if Jesus has told His disciples, and if they record it and write it down. The devil takes Him, comes to Him, and says, "If you're the Son of God, take these stones that are all over the ground here and turn them into bread. I know you've got to be hungry. You haven't eaten in 40 days. You have the power, if you're the Son of God, turn these into bread." I've never gone 40 days without eating. I rarely go 40 hours without eating. I can't imagine how hungry he would have been. But he looks at the tempter and says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." This temptation is for Jesus to use His power, His gifts, who He is as the Son of God, for His own personal use. And I think one of the things that we are often tempted to is to use the gifts that God has given us. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have gifts. And the gifts that He's given to us He's given me my gifts to serve you. And He's given you your gifts to serve me and the other believers in the church. And this temptation is to use those gifts, to use who He is for Himself. What can I do for me? What can I get out of this? And that's one of the great temptations that the devil still comes to us with. And Jesus looks at him and says, "You'll not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." This book. And so the devil tries something else. Takes him to the holy city, takes him to Jerusalem, takes him up to the pinnacle at the highest point of the temple. And those who've been there and those who've seen it say that that point looks down not just to the bottom of the foundation, but on past that as the hill goes down. And says, "If you're the Son of God, jump off of here." You're quoting Scripture to me, Jesus. The Bible says, "He shall give His angels charge over you, lest you stub your toe against a stone." Jump, if you're the Son of God. The angels will catch you. They'll float you to the ground. You won't be hurt a bit. And you'll demonstrate who you are. Jesus looks at the devil and says, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." This second test of Jesus, and a test that often comes to us, is the temptation to test God. To look for a sign. To look for a wonder. To look for a demonstration that will prove our faith. Well, the writer of Hebrews said that faith is something we can't see. So if we're looking for a proof, we're not looking at faith. It's doubt that looks for proof. And Jesus refuses the way of sensation because He knows if I do this sign, after a while it's not going to be enough and I'll have to do something else. Can you imagine the scene in Jerusalem? "Hey, did you see Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple? He jumped down and the angels caught Him and floated Him down." "No, no, I didn't see it." "Well, that was the 2 o'clock show. Come back, He's going to do it again at 4. And if that doesn't work into the schedule, come back at 6. He's going to do it at 6. Well, I'm reading between the lines there, but that's the way we are. It wouldn't have satisfied after a while. We'd had to see something more and something different. Something sensational rather than trusting in God. So the devil tries a third time. Again, the devil takes him up onto an exceedingly high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and says to him, "All these I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus says, "You shall worship the Lord your God only, and Him only shall you serve." This third temptation that came to Jesus is also a temptation that comes to us. And that's the temptation to worship another God. It's probably never entered into your mind. It's never entered into mine, I know. And I'm sure not into yours. To set up a statue, an idol, some representation of a deity, and bow down to worship it. But there is the temptation for substitutes, to retreat, to cover ourselves, to become like the world. And when Jesus tells us, "Pray that you do not enter into temptation," I think because He has experienced this before He teaches them this prayer, we can expect that our temptations may come in one of these ways. And because Jesus faced the oppressor and because he overcame him, the writer of Hebrews says, we have a high priest who was tempted in everything like as we are, and yet was without sin. And because Jesus is that high priest, we can be overcomers as well. He heard the hiss of the serpent. He heard the same hiss that we hear and overcame him. The very fact that we pray this petition is proof that we're aware that we cannot deal with temptation by ourselves. It's proof that we need power that is not our own, that we can emerge triumphantly in the test. And what Jesus, I think, means is this. Pray like this. Keep us from flirting with temptation. Keep us from situations in which temptation will get its chance. Defend us from the assaults of temptation, which come from our own nature and which come from the seduction of others. Ask God to be your defender and the guardian of your faith. Now, I want to give you an illustration that, to my way of thinking, is one of the most incredible ways to understand this temptation. I want you to go back in your minds to July 20th, 1969. It's 10:56 in the evening. You're watching TV. It's a black and white TV. Walter Cronkite is sitting behind the desk. He takes his glasses off, wipes his eyes, unable to speak at that particular moment, and smiles, and across the screen flashes the words, "We're on the moon." Now that's history. That's what we know. But 5 decades later, when all of the tapes have been studied and all of the tapes have been listened to, we know that that moment was not quite what it seemed. Because as Neil Armstrong flew the lunar lander looking for a place to land, it was covered with boulders that the planners of the mission didn't anticipate. And he's running low on fuel, and the computer is urging abort, and he's looking for a place to land. And when he finally sets the lunar module down and radios back, "Houston, Tranquility Base here, the Eagle has landed," he only had a few seconds of fuel left. He was looking for that landing place. I don't think Neil Armstrong ever gave it a thought. I know I never gave it a thought. Until many years later, I read the amplified version of 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to it. "No trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted such as man can bear. But God is faithful to His Word and to His compassionate nature, and He can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation," listen now, "He will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful, patiently to bear up under it." What God promises us through the Apostle Paul is when we are tempted, when we're tried, when our faith is tested, there's the examination, there's the faith testing, there's the possibility of passing, there's the possibility of failure. God says with that temptation, number one, it's not going to be more than you can bear. However heavy, however hard. But we'll, with that temptation, secondly, there's going to be a way of escape. Like Neil Armstrong looking for a place to land on the moon, there's going to be a landing place where you can be free from that temptation. With your resistance, you can escape and get to that landing place. But wait a minute. You say, David, sometimes we fail the tests, regardless of God's design. God promised there'd be a landing place, and we didn't find it. What are we supposed to do with our failures then? What should we say about those times when we miss the escape route? If there's supposed to be a door, what happened? Why did I miss it? If there's supposed to be a landing place, why didn't I see it? Folks, if you haven't figured it out, let me tell you, escaping temptation is not easy. It's not automatic. But God promises there is not a single event in your life or mine that He will allow to be beyond our ability to overcome it. Being a Christian doesn't mean that I automatically recognize the attack. Sometimes I fail, sometimes I fail miserably. The liberating truth is God has put His strength at my disposal. If I don't use it, He doesn't withdraw it. He promises a landing place. Listen to that passage from 1 Corinthians one more time. This from the J.B. Phillips translation. No temptation has come your way that is too hard for flesh and blood to bear. But God can be trusted not to allow you to suffer any temptation beyond your powers of endurance. He will see to it that every temptation has a way out, so that it will never be impossible for you to bear it. Let's count off these promises. First, we're not alone. Every believer in Jesus Christ has faced temptation. You're not the first one. I won't be the last one. We're not alone. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us to overcome that. Jesus has been victorious. And because of that victory, He can sympathize with our weakness, since He was tempted in every point like we were. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He can help us. Have you ever been suffering something and somebody said to you, "I know just how you feel"? And you looked them right in the eye and said, "You don't have a clue how I feel." Maybe you were more polite than that. But you just kind of shook your head and said, "I appreciate the sentiment, but friend, you don't have any idea how I feel." Well, Jesus knows exactly, because He's been there. Secondly, God is faithful. He's true to His promise. The world may shake under the hand of Satan, but we are still living on the solid rock, unshaken, unmovable, secure forever. Trials and temptations come against us, but God is faithful. Friends may forsake us, but God is faithful. Enemies may conspire against us, but God is faithful. Circumstances may upset us, but God is faithful. God is faithful. And third, God puts restraints on temptations. Only God knows how much we can bear. Have you ever said, looking at some situation, looking at someone else, "If that ever happened to me, I couldn't take it"? When it happened, did you survive? Have you ever said, "I just can't take any more"? When more came, did you find God's grace to be sufficient? God puts restraints on temptations. And fourthly, God promises the means of escape to a landing place. There's a word picture behind that that is so incredible. It describes an army surrounded. They're in a valley. There's mountains on both sides. The enemy has troops on both sides. There seems to be no way out. They're overpowered. But all at once, somebody sees a passage out of there that they'd never seen before. And there's an escape route to safety. And it's important to understand that escape route may only come through temptation, through enduring the trial. Psalm 23, what did David say? You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And sometimes that's the way of escape. Sometimes the only way out of the fire is to go through the fire. Refiner's fire will destroy only what needs to be removed. You know, I used to work in the jewelry business. We would take scrap gold and melt it down. And at the top would float the dross, would float the impurities, would float whatever had gotten in it while we were working with it. And we'd scrape that off. It was worthless. It was useless. But the pure gold remained. That's the promise of temptation. Only what needs to be removed will be burnt by the fire of temptation. It won't destroy you. And now we come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, and we often hurriedly skip over this. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. And there are places where they pray the prayer just about like that. And the Apostles' Creed too. Before I get off the subject, let's keep going and take just a moment to consider that close of the prayer. For thine is the kingdom. And it's not the kingdom that it's pointing us to. Thine is the kingdom. It's pointing us to the King. The kingship is God's. It's His right to exercise the power and the authority. And we end the prayer by recognizing we are the subjects. And by pledging our obedience and our allegiance to Him no matter what. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. That word power is one that you know in another form. The word is dunamis. It means dynamite or dynamic. It's the same word that we get those two English words from. And we end our prayer in the confidence that God in His love has heard and that His dynamic power will come to our rescue. Thine is the glory. So many people around us vying for glory. Athletes, actors, politicians, lots of folks, even outside those categories, who want the glory, who want the credit, who want the honor, and the reputation, and the fame. We pray this prayer and acknowledge the glory belongs to God and God alone. And we end this prayer by reminding ourselves that we're in the presence of divine glory. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we rise from our knees and go out to the world, remembering the royal sovereignty of God and our pledge of obedience to Him. Remembering the dynamic power of God and trusting in that power to answer our prayers. Remembering the glory of God and living with the reverence that knows that earth is penetrated and permeated with the divine glory. So maybe we could pray it like this. Keep temptation from defeating me, because I want a part in Your powerful, glorious kingdom forever. Amen.